Well, we've been doing some just what I call standalone messages the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how to meditate the Word. Now, you notice I don't get as excited as Jason does. I'm glad he gets excited because you need that, but you're not probably going to get that out of me. I'm a teacher. He's a preacher. Joe's a teacher. And we need all of it. But so if you're looking for me to tickle you funny or tickle your that bone, I'm not probably going to tickle that bone. But I'm going to teach you some things. And I want to put something in your life that will help you live for Christ. And that's I've always been that way, and that's the way I'll probably go out being that way. We're going to do 2 weeks ago we did meditating the Word. Last week we did the woman with the issue of blood. Today we're doing the Good Samaritan. Next week, Dale Cohen will be with us. We'll be sitting here in chairs and we're going to be talking about stuff. Probably a little bit of Jewish stuff. What do you think? We got folks that like that Jewish stuff. You know, our Savior is Jewish. He wasn't Southern Baptist. He was Jewish. Okay, that didn't go over very well, did it? He wasn't Methodist either. He was Jewish. And but anyway, we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan today. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to go starting verse 25. There's two different lessons that we're going to talk about today, and I think that I just trust the Lord to put something in your heart that'll help you today. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. How many know lawyers are good at that? Thank God for lawyers. And tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he didn't do that because he was looking for eternal life. He was trying to trip Jesus up. He was trying to make Jesus look bad. He said to him, I love Jesus' response. He says, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He says, "Okay, tell us what's written and what you get out of it." Now, on Wednesday nights, we're doing a class called Tactics, and it's how to talk to people who basically are trying to prove a point that is not biblical. They're trying to do something to make Christianity look bad. How is it that we... Girls, don't do that, please. We're trying to... they're trying to oppose themselves. And you do that by asking questions. And I got it covered. We do that by asking questions. And here we see Jesus asking questions. What he did, this lawyer is trying to throw something into his court that he can't handle. And what Jesus does, he turns around and throws the ball right back in his court. What does the Scripture say? And what do you think it means? And so this lawyer gives him the answer. Not that he's looking for eternal life. He's trying to trip Jesus up. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you shall live." But he, wanting to justify himself, all of a sudden he feels guilty because he realizes, okay, I'm not looking good in this. So he tries to justify himself. He says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells a story. I love stories, don't you? Stories are powerful. Testimonies are powerful. Stories are so powerful. And he says this. We're going to come back and we're going to dissect this, okay, in a few minutes. And there's some significant things in here. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So Jesus asked him a question now. So notice how this question is going back and forth. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, Jesus did something real sneaky here. See, this lawyer was trying to set him up, and Jesus turned it around and set him up. He said, "Who is my neighbor?" And basically what Jesus says here, it's not important who your neighbor is. It's important that you are a good neighbor. Wow. See, and he turned it right back around on this lawyer, and he had to examine himself in the light of that. So it doesn't really matter who our neighbor is. What is important? That we are a neighbor who shows compassion on those who are in need. You know, it doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter their status. Doesn't matter their race or their religion. It doesn't matter about their nationality, whether they're legal or illegal. Let's let our government take care of the legal and illegal. Let's take care to the fact that we need to be good neighbors to those that we come across. Okay? I trust our president is going to do the right thing where all of that other stuff is concerned. You know, can I just take a bunny trail? Sometimes we have so many opinions about things that we don't fully understand. And we start, and we don't have a clue what we're talking about. So maybe sometimes we just need to trust God, and that God can speak to our leaders, and God can bring things about in where those things are concerned, that right decisions will be made. But our job is to be good neighbors. Our job is to love those who are hurting. Our job is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourselves. And we do that by being the example, by being the neighbor. And this is the thing that he smacked this lawyer with that. Shut him up! He shut him up. He used tactics. And he used questions. And he brought him back to the place that he wanted to be and got his lesson across. See, this is one of the greatest parables. This is one of the greatest parables in the Bible. Not only does it teach us a lesson about loving God and loving our neighbor, but there's an underlying story under all of this. See, Hebrews 10:5 says this. This is talking about Jesus. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Do you know what the subject of the whole entire Bible is? Old Testament and New Testament. is Jesus. You say, well, his name's not in the Old Testament, but he's there. It is evident in the volume of the book, it's written of him. Sometimes it's cloaked in type and shadow, sometimes in story and illustration. And even there are times that there's a theological word called theophany, which is a Old Testament manifestation of Christ. That there were times that he was manifest in the Old Testament. Not as Jesus, but there was a theophany that took place in the Old Testament. So he is present in the Old Testament. The theme of the Bible from beginning to end is a loving God who saw a destitute mankind and did all that he could to bring restoration and ultimate glory to that man. That's the story of the Bible. You say, but there's judgment in there. I know there's judgment. There's judgment on those who reject. I mean, when the price that was paid for our Savior, and we reject that grace and we reject that love, yes, wrath will come on that in the end time. He is a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of wrath. But listen, he wants to show grace to all men. He is wanting all men and women to be saved. That's why he came. So in the volume of the book, it's written to me. So we're going to look at the story here, and we're going to dissect it, and we're going to see that the story of mankind is in this parable. The coming of Christ, all the way to the second coming of Christ, is in this story, shadowed. So let's get into it. You want to? Anybody want to? It starts off, the parable starts off by saying there was a certain man. I love the Bible language. I love particularly how the Holy Spirit emphasized certain things so that we wouldn't miss them. A certain man. A certain man. There is a certain man in the Old Testament. And we could say that he's talking here about mankind. He's talking about Adam. There was a man in the Old Testament, a certain man, the first man. And it says that he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now there's a neat picture here. Jerusalem is the city of God. Jerusalem is the place. In fact, there will be a new Jerusalem someday. We got Jerusalem now, but Jerusalem is the city of God. And this certain man left Jerusalem and went down. Interesting. Interesting picture here. He went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Joshua tells us that Jericho is a cursed place. So there's a certain man by the name of Adam who was in a provided place, a place where he dwelt and where God dwelt, and it's called Eden. Was it a good place? This means yes. This means no. This means I don't have a clue. Yeah, it was a good place. It was a place that God provided to meet all the needs of mankind. It was a place that he put his blessing on, and he put his man there, and he was there to have fellowship with him. It was a good place. But did he stay there? No. You know what he did? He sinned against God. And against God, he went for him. He went to a place God said, he found it your way. You know why? Because it was infested with thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers. You know, in Eden, there were no thieves and robbers. Now, there was a thief and a robber. He came into Eden, but God told him about it, said, listen, you guard. Did he guard? No, he didn't guard. He let him in. Because of it, there's a curse. But in this way, there's thieves and robbers. And as this man goes down this, he falls among the thieves and robbers. Now, I love, this is a great verse, John 10:10. We've talked about this several times. What does John 10:10 say? The thief comes not except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, who is the thief? Satan. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So this is the dividing verse. If you don't get a verse out of this message today, get this verse. This is a verse that will help you when you're in the conflict, because it will help you know where the problem is coming from. If it kills, steals, and destroys, it don't come from God. We need to know that. I know there's confusing voices out there, you know, that say certain things, but kill, steal, and destroy doesn't come from God. It comes from the thief. So this man falls among the thieves. And you know what they did? They robbed him. They wounded him. And it says that they left him half dead. Half dead. Now let's go back to Genesis. Remember when God, before the fall, God placed the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? And he says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Guess what he did? He ate of it. Did he just fall over dead that day? No, he didn't. See, this says in the parable that they wounded him and they left him half dead. Half dead. He was half dead. He wasn't whole dead. He wasn't graveyard dead. He was half dead. And it's interesting in the garden that when Adam sinned, he didn't die physically that day. He died spiritually and began to die physically. In fact, that word in the Hebrew, it says, you shall surely die, is plural. And you could translate it, in dying you shall die. So this man was wounded by the thief. They robbed him, they stole from him, and they left him half dead. Half dead. Now, the next verse says this. I love the language. It says, now by chance, a Levite comes along. A priest comes along down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here's the priest. He comes. He sees it. What is the priest? That's God's man. He's a priest for God. He sees the man wounded, naked, half dead. He looks at him. He passes by on the other side. It says he came by what? Chance. He came by chance. We're going to see a contrast to that in a minute that I think is very, very significant. See, when he came, he wasn't looking for a wounded man. He's just walking through life. He wasn't looking for someone to minister to. He wasn't looking for a wounded man. He was just there by chance. I'm amazed at how many Christians just kind of walk through life by chance. They're not looking for opportunities to minister. They're just walking through life. They're reacting to life. They live by chance. See, the priest speaks to us of religion. Religion. See, if that priest would have touched that man, he would have become unclean. So he didn't touch him. And how many times have we seen those who were in need, and we didn't touch them because we're too busy. We don't want to be bothered with it. It's going to taint us. We're going to have to become involved. We're going to have to do something. And it's going to put me out of my way to do something for them. See, that is religion. Religion doesn't really meet needs. Sometimes it's a substitute for the real thing. What Jesus was talking about in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And they're showing that in a minute that this Samaritan is the true neighbor. But the priest was not the true neighbor. He couldn't be bothered with this. So he passes by to the side. Real easy for us to be religious. It's the easy way. In the is it mobbed? The next one to come along was the Levite. See, the Levite was the servant of the temple and the interpreter of the law. So the Levite speaks to us of the law. The law. And guess what? When he saw him, he too passed by on the other side and did not meet his need. Did you know that the law didn't meet our need? In fact, what the law did, the law condemned us. The law made us guilty. Now, God gave the law, and he gave the law to give us guilt, to define what sin and death looked like, so that we would become guilty before God. The law was never designed to meet your need. Now, is the law good? Yes, the law is wonderful. Thou shalt not kill. That's great. Thou shalt not steal. Love it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We like that most of the time. Unless it's done to us. Thou shalt not covet. We like that when somebody's trying to covet our stuff. See, but the law could not meet the need, so it passed by on the other side. I love Galatians 3:11. It says, it tells us that no one is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the law can't meet our need, so it too passes by on the other side of the road. Religion can't do it. See, religion is the substitute of the real thing. The law could never meet it. The only thing the law did was make us guilty. And now it says, a certain Samaritan. Now, first of all, we had a certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now we've got a certain Samaritan as he journeyed. How did the priest come? By chance. He's just walking through. He's just walking through life, minding his own business, not looking for anything to do. I mean, he just, hey. Praise God. Oh, can't mess him with a go. Gotta go. But the Samaritan was on a journey. He lived life on purpose. Let's say that again. He lived life on purpose. He had his eyes open. And when he saw the man, I bet he thought, there's my purpose for today. Are we busy? Are we busy in life? I don't know about you. We're all busy, aren't we? We got stuff to do, places to go, people to see, things to do, money to make, bills to pay, kids to raise, soccer games to go to. We got stuff going on. Sometimes we just lose our sense of purpose. When we see a need, we say, can't do that, I got to go over here. But see, he realized that he was a person of purpose. He saw it. I love the next thing it says, that he went to where he was. See, what the priest probably could have said, hey, when you get better, come on over to where we're at. We're having church down there at Pfeiffer. Two services. 9 and 10:45, when you get out of your dilemma, come on. The law says, you're probably that way because you broke the law. You deserve that. That happened to you because you messed up. And the very person that would say that has also messed up. We're all in the same boat. But this says that the Samaritan came to where he was. And he had compassion on him. He didn't judge him. He didn't try to find out why this happened to him. You probably messed up, dude. Good luck, you're on your own. No, he had compassion on him. And it says that he bandaged up his wounds and pouring in the oil and the wine. Now there's a neat picture here. There's a neat picture here. First of all, it says that he was a what? What kind of person was he? Samaritan. Probably the guy that was wounded was a Jew. There's a problem here. There's a problem here. Jews don't like Samaritans, and Samaritans don't like Jews. What does that have to do with anything where we're concerned? See, if that is the guiding issue, the only people we're going to minister to are people who are like us or people that we like. Sometimes we come across people that we don't like. One of the greatest challenges, I never will forget, years and years and years ago, there was a person who hurt me by his actions. It had to do with this church. Try to take over. Didn't work. I had some board members that kind of stood with me. So he goes and starts another church. And the thing about it was it grew. Outgrew our church. Made me mad. I was mad at him. I was mad at God. How could God bless that? It was just total disobedience. A few years later, he left his wife. Lost his church. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to go, yes. Justified. Holy Spirit says, shut up. Do not open your mouth. In fact, what we wound up doing, our church wrote a check to help his wife survive. I didn't want to do that. See, I didn't get that for that. But here's the deal. Sometimes we just want to minister to the people that we want to minister to. We want to minister to those that can minister to us and those that can do something for us. Or somebody that's blessed us. And, you know, oh yeah, they're down and out, we'll bless them. Sometimes you have to bless those who curse you. And here's what we have here. We have a Samaritan ministering to somebody else, a Jewish guy. And it's interesting. The reason that the Samaritans hated the Jews is because the Jews hated them because they were half-Jews. They were half-breeds. And they were considered despised. I love Isaiah 53:3, prophetic, talking about you-know-who. It says, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And we despised and we did not esteem him. The Bible says that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. I'm so glad that he didn't say, now I'm not cussing, okay? I'm so glad that he didn't look at them and say, to hell with you, because he could have. He came. They despised him, but you know what he did? He met their need. Was he the neighbor? Oh. So this is a picture. The Samaritan is a picture of Jesus Christ. The priest is religion. The Levite is the law. And the Samaritan is Jesus Christ. He has compassion. He goes to him. He bandages his wounds. He pours in the oil and the wine. It makes me want to sing. We used to do a little chorus back in the Stone Age. Some of you may remember. He poured in the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. Oh, glory. I feel the anointing on that. The Good Samaritan is Jesus. Now, in Luke, there's a picture here that I want to share with you. Luke 5:37. And it says this: no man puts new wine into old bottles. Now, they didn't use glass bottles. These were leather bottles, okay? Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, actually, that word new for bottles is renewed. It's not new, but it's renewed. And what would happen is, as those wineskins grew old, kind of like us, they got hard and they got brittle. And what they would do is they would take that and they would soak it in water. And after they soaked it in water, they would take oil and they would pour on those wineskins, and they would rub that oil into those skins. And when they do that, the leather would become renewed and pliable again. Otherwise, when they put the new wine in there, when they swelled, they would burst. But if they renewed them, they were able to take in the new wine. Well, what is it that gets hard about us? What was it that gets hard about mankind? It's our hearts. It's our heart. So here's a picture. When it says that he poured in the oil and the wine, there's a picture here of the work that God does in our hearts. The water represents the Word of God. You ever heard about the washing of the water of the Word? It talks about the Word of God. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. So what do we see that happens when we're born again? That it is the Word of God that the Holy Spirit takes and brings us to Christ and causes our hearts to be born again. So this is when he poured in the oil and the wine, it's a picture of the new birth, the work that God does in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And it's only, and here's a neat thing, because it's impossible for those who don't know Christ to receive the Holy Spirit. You have to be a believer to receive the Holy Spirit. But you can't do that until the heart's been changed, till we've been born again. And then we can receive the wine of the Holy Spirit. There's a picture there. The next thing that he did to him is he put him on his own beast. Beast represents strength. Where do we get our strength from? By the Holy Spirit. So he pours in the wine. We are strengthened by that relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And then the next thing he does to him, he takes him to the inn. Wonder what the inn is. What happens when we are born again? We're baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his what? His body, which is his... I've taught you better than that. Church! The inn is a picture of the church. We need... See, if you've been born again into the church, guess what you need? You need a church. You need to be a part of a church. What is the local church? It is the coming together of like-minded believers for the purposes of the kingdom. And we were made to need one another. I don't need church. Oh, yeah? So you've got every grace, you've got every gift, you have financial power that you can do your part of the work in the kingdom, and you don't need anybody else to help you with that. You can handle it. You can take care of missions. You can take care of all of the things in the body that need to be taken care of. Give me a break. I don't have all gifts. I got very few. I don't have all ability. I have very little. I don't have great amounts of money. I've got some. But here's the thing. When we come together as the church body and we pool our resources together of finances and gifts and talents and abilities, you know what happens? We don't add, we multiply. One and one is two. Two times two is four. Four times four is 16. 16, oh, I can't do that. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. We don't just add, we multiply. We multiply our ability. That's why we need the church. He brought him to the inn, the church. And he said to the innkeeper, here are two denarii. Here's two denarii. What is a denarii? It's a day's wages. So he said, here are 2 days' wages. If there needs to be more when I come back, I'll pay you. I love something in Peter. We're getting close to the end here. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So 2 denarii is 2 days' wages. In that scenario, that would be wages for 2,000 years. What's the number of the church age? 2,000 years. And he said, if that's not enough, when I come, I will pay. One of these days, Jesus is coming back. You know what he's bringing with him? His rewards. His rewards. So here we see a picture from the time of the fall of Adam until the time that Jesus comes back and rewards us as the church for the work that we have done in this life. And then he'll take us into his presence, and then it'll be really good. I mean really good. Better than you can ever imagine. So here's the whole deal. Who's the subject of this story? Jesus. Who is our example of who our neighbor is? Jesus. Jesus is our friend. If you don't get anything else, understand that Jesus is your friend. He's here for you. He's here to do for you what the Samaritan did for the man who was beaten and left half dead. He's here to do that in our lives. Every one of us that have come to Christ, that's our story. If you're here today and you've not come to Christ, let me tell you, he'll do the same thing for you. That's why he came. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Those who reject will be condemned. In fact, it says they're condemned already. He came, he died, and he forgave us. Don't reject that. Don't reject that. Let's stand. Prayer team, come. Oh, my. I preach long. We're going to sing a song. If you're here today, you got prayer needs. Especially, if you're here today and you've not partaken of that grace, if you have not let the Good Samaritan change your heart, he's here today to pour in the oil and the wine. I won't sing that bad, but we won't. He's here for you today. So as we lift our voices together and sing, you come. Amen. Come ahead.